Father, we thank you that you've just spoken to us, as you have each Sunday for 100 years in this parish, as your word has been read. And Father, we pray that you will continue to speak now as I preach. Fill me with your spirit that I might speak your truth faithfully. Fill all of us with your spirit that we might hear it with faith and understanding and obedience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many things have changed in the last 100 years in our local area. 100 years ago, most of this was orchards and farms. 100 years ago, Bellamy and Thorn and Stephen, those weren't the names of local streets, those were the names of local families. 100 years ago, Rosemount wasn't a street, it was a farmhouse. Many things have changed in the last 100 years in our church. 100 years ago, the contemporary morning service was the Book of Common Prayer from 1662. 100 years ago, everybody either walked to church or there was a horse involved. 100 years ago, people in this parish could not have conceived of a bishop who wasn't an Englishman. A lot has changed in the last 100 years. But if I could get in a time machine and go back and meet the very first rector of... In fact, if I could get in a time machine, the first thing I would do would be go back and I would burn my entire university wardrobe. That would be the first thing that I would do. But after that, if I could get in my time machine, I could go back and meet the very first rector of this parish. We would have had very different experiences of life. We would dress differently. We would eat differently. We would travel differently. We would entertain ourselves differently. Our church services would be different. But, remarkably, separated by 100 years, we would be focused on sharing exactly the same message with this community. Exactly the same message. Now, is that because I'm hopelessly stuck in the past trying to peddle an outdated message that's got nothing to do with life in 21st century Australia? Maybe. Or it could be because with all the massive changes that have gone on in the last 100 years, even with the tsunami of changes that have gone on in technology, social changes that have gone on in the last few decades, God's purposes for the human race remain constant and solid and unchanging. God's plans and purposes for human lives aren't swept away by the sort of currents of time and history. They're not eroded by the currents of time and history. Human life is still for what God created it for. The God who designed and created us for a purpose. And he tells us what that purpose is. He tells us how to pursue it. I've recently begun to satisfy my inner dork by beginning to build... Some of you didn't think it was that inner, did you? Yeah, that's just a little bit too much laughing. I've recently begun to satisfy my inner dork by beginning to build a model railway. It's not a train set, you understand. It's a model railway. And I bought a model kit of this little station. Now, I haven't put a model station together before, and so I was a little bit aghast when I opened the box and I discovered scores and scores and scores of tiny little pieces. So many tiny little pieces. Now, I could have just decided to start gluing them together however I felt like until I was satisfied with the end result. That's the approach. That's the approach that my atheist friends tell me I should adopt towards my life. Life is just the product of random chance, so put the bits together until you like the outcome. But I've asked my atheist friends a series of questions about that approach, and the answers seem to lead to some deeply unsatisfying and some downright ugly places, which you might want to ask me about later, because at St Mark's we have question time after the talk, so you might want to ask me about that, hint, hint. I could just start gluing the pieces together however I felt like. But the box came with a set of diagrams to show me where the pieces should go. And there was quite a helpful photo on the lid of the box showing me what the end product should look like. And I happened to trust the guys at Faller Models in Germany. I trust that they have designed a good-looking station because there's a picture on the lid. And I trust that if I study their diagrams and I use them to guide me, then I'm going to be able to produce a model that looks as good as the one on the lid. And so far, so good. Although, I have to tell you, you wouldn't want to be trying to do one of these things in a hurry. Having designed and created us, God hasn't just handed us a box of life with no directions as to how we get the most out of it and how it's best to put together to produce the good outcomes that he created for. He hasn't done that. He gives us a bunch of documents that show us his good purpose for human life. And one of them, the one that Marcus read from, is a letter to a church in a place in Turkey called Colossae, or Colossae, depending on which side of the Brooklyn Bridge you were born on. And we see in the first verse, have a look at the first verse. We see the letter was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle means messenger. Christ means king. This is a message from God's great king through his messenger Paul. And in this part of this letter, we get an overview of the lives that God has created us to live. We see that they are lives of faith and love and hope. Have a look firstly at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. This is the beginning of the life that God has created us to live. God created us to be people who trust Jesus the King. My life was not what God meant it to be until I came to a point where I began to trust that Jesus is the great King over me and over everybody. And that little expression, Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, you know, it just kind of easily rolls off the tongue. We don't even have to think about it. It rolls off the tongue so easily that there are people who have no interest in Jesus at all who find themselves using Jesus Christ when they, you know, bang their thumb with a hammer or when they delete that file they've been working on all afternoon without backing it up or when one of their forwards manages to fumble the ball just short of the line. Rolls off the tongue very easily without thinking about it, but it means something. Christ, literally anointed one, means king. King Jesus. Jesus the King. Later in this same letter, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that when God created all things through Jesus and for Jesus. He created all things through Jesus and for Jesus. And I take it that's why Jesus is able to exercise that awesome, miraculous power that makes my atheist friends roll their eyes. Because the world was created through him and for him. Because of that, he's able to control even the most uncontrollable forces in it. He is king over it. And in the ultimate miracle, in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has overcome the most uncontrollable, dominant, all-consuming force on this planet. He has defeated even death. He has power over every single force in this universe, and so he is king. He is king whether we like it or not, simply because of his awesome power. But the Bible doesn't just call us to accept that Jesus is king whether we like it or not. It calls us to trust him as king. Because Jesus isn't just the one with mighty sort of death-crushing power. He's also good and wise and loving and utterly worthy of trust. You read through the Gospels sometime, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the bits of the Bible that give the biographical sketches of Jesus. You read through the Gospels and you find the King who wields this awesome power, he is also full of compassion and wisdom and goodness and love. So we find him exercising his awesome power to bring peace and wholeness to people who are in trouble or in need. We find him in the Gospels laying out a manifesto of a new way to be human that outraged the authority figures of his day, but that has transformed the way the human race acts on this planet for over 2,000 years, because it is good and because it works, because it is the designer of the human race laying out his vision for the human race. And of course, ultimately, it doesn't matter which of the four Gospels you read, you find the climax of the story occurring where? On an ugly little hill outside Jerusalem. A detachment of Roman soldiers strips a man naked, a man who they've already tortured. And they nail him. They nail him through his hands to a lump of wood, and they hang it on a pole. The one through whom and for whom the universe was created is humiliated, is executed, and he permits it to happen. He could stop it. He could shred the entire Roman garrison in Palestine with a word from his mouth. A command from his lips could blast the entire city of Jerusalem back to bare rock. But he permits it to happen. Why? Because he knows that if he does, he can take a race that has cut itself off from God and he can reconnect them with God so that they can receive the blessings that flow from belonging to God. His love for this race burns so intensely that he is willing to endure all of that so that we can receive this blessing that we do not deserve. You read the story in the Gospels, but it's there in the last bit from Colossians 1. Have a look from verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is the story of the cross. Whether we like to admit it or not, whether we recognize it about ourselves or not, as far as Jesus is concerned, we were in the dark. We were far from God until Jesus brings us into his kingdom of light, until Jesus connects us with the God of life and we are forgiven for the darkness that lurks in our hearts, the darkness that God sees, even if we manage to hide it from everybody else. That is what Jesus is doing for me at the cross. I trust him as king because I don't just know his power. I also know his compassion for me. I know his wisdom. I know the depth of his love for me. I know how deep his love for me is because I see it written in blood on a cross outside Jerusalem. The life that God has created us to live begins with faith in Christ Jesus. And it begins with love. Paul writes about in verse 4, yes, the love you have for all the saints. It's hard to know Jesus and to trust Jesus without wanting to be like Jesus. People know Gatorade? Yeah, people know what Gatorade is. Gatorade turned a mixture of water, sugar, salt and chemicals into a global phenomenon when they used the basketballer Michael Jordan in the I Want to Be Like Mike ad campaign. Because they picked up on the fact that for millions of kids in America and beyond, they wanted to be Michael Jordan when they grew up. Those who know Jesus, who know what Jesus has done for them, they want to be like Jesus. And so we want to live lives that echo that outrageous, that extreme love that he showed us as those nails were driven through his hand on that cross. And so beginning to trust Jesus means beginning to love the the spiritual family that Jesus has brought into being. Jesus himself said, he said it on the night before he went to the cross, he said, "They will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." The life God wants for human beings begins with trust in Jesus the King. And when we trust Jesus the King, we love the spiritual family that he brought into being and that he loves so much. And that spiritual family, though, it's made up of people who love Jesus, but who aren't Jesus. And so sometimes that spiritual family, sometimes the family of the church, can hurt us. Sometimes it can let us down. Sometimes we fall short of a love that echoes Jesus' outrageous, extreme love. Sometimes that's true. But sometimes we don't. And when we don't, it is fantastic. Family, even for those who don't have family. People who aren't attached to us by blood, who don't necessarily share any common background with us, but who will rally around us when we are in need, who will pick me up when I fall down, simply because we trust the same King, and that's enough. People who will speak hard truths to us, people who will keep us accountable, even when that strains relationships, because they love us. I read a bunch of stuff about people who are mourning the decline of community in our society. And as I read it, I'm going, the thing that they're mourning the loss of, that is exactly the stuff I love about my church. There's this research, it's American research, but I reckon it'd apply here, where that people entertain non-family members in their home no more than 7-point-something times a year. In church family, you find people opening their homes to people they just met for the first time. We've got people at the moment cooking meals for other families that have got a baby that's just been born. They don't even know who these people are. Volunteerism is apparently in massive decline, except for stuff like the Olympics where you get the natty T-shirt to take home. But in this church, volunteers mow the lawn, they staff the children's program, they staff the youth program, they provide all the music, they run the technology, they do most of the upfront stuff at church, they manage the budgets, they audit the budgets, they visit the sick, they serve the food, they clean up afterwards, they run weekly growth groups, I could go on and on and on. And all of that happens because it's a community of people striving to echo to other people the love that Christ has shown to them. This is the life that God has created us to live. Faith in Christ, love for the saints, and finally, hope. Have a look from verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Paul's writing to people who enjoy now the blessing that comes from trusting the wise, powerful King of the universe. Paul is writing now to people who now enjoy the blessing that comes from belonging to a loving church family. But the thing that they really hunger for is yet to come. It's still stored up in heaven, Paul says, where nobody can steal it, where nobody can vandalize it. It's stored up there waiting its proper time. What's this hope for the future that drives them to faith and love now? What's this hope that they have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel? Well, later on in verse 27, Paul will write, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." When we begin to trust Christ, that faith binds us to Christ. I'm doing my model at the moment, and to stick the bits of my model together, I'm using this special super expert, that's what it says on the tins or on the bottle, super expert plastic cement. And when you apply it to two bits of plastic, and you really want to make sure they're the two bits of plastic you really want stuck together, says the voice of experience, when you apply it to two bits of plastic that you want to stick together, it actually welds them together so that they become one bit of plastic. And that's not a bad illustration of what happens between us and Jesus, the great King, when we start to trust him. Part of it is what I have becomes his. My, what the Bible calls sin, my failure to deal with God on his terms, it falls on Jesus. That's what's going on at the cross. But also what he has becomes mine. And what he has is awesome, powerful resurrection life. He has the glory of being the great King of the universe. And the promise of the Bible is that there is a day that Jesus will return from heaven to earth, and on that day, everybody who does trust him will share in his experience of new, powerful, glorious resurrection life. The Bible's picture is of a new life without pain and without disappointment and without failure. A new life without triviality, without shallowness, without pettiness. A new life that is rich and deep and eternal. And you know what? I want that life. If my experience of trusting Jesus for the last 25 years is a tiny sample of that life, if my experience of loving church family for the last 25 years is a tiny sample taste of that life, I want that life and I want it bad. And so I long for it. I regularly pray that it will come soon. I hunger for it. My question is, what about you? Faith in Christ, love for his saints, the hope of sharing his glory. Do you have those three things? That is the life that God has designed you to live. Is that the life you're living now? Is your life shaped in real, practical ways by a trust in Jesus, the great King? Have you made yourself part of loving church family? I don't mean you turn up periodically. I mean, have you made yourself part of loving church family? Do you know that hope that affects so many important parts of life? Faith, love, hope. Is one of those three things missing? Is one or more of those three things missing? That's the life God wants for us. If there is something missing, ask for help. Because it may not be another 100 years before Jesus returns looking for people of faith, love and hope. And so ask for help. And we've given you some ways to do that, which I'm pretty sure I've left on my seat. Can I have one of those yellow? You got a communication card on the way in, and it gives you some options, some things that we do here. And it might be that none of these, well, actually, we've tailored it, so one of them has to be for you. But maybe you'd like to know more about Jesus so that you're telling me to exercise faith in him. I need to know more about him. We have a Jesus and Introduction course starting next Sunday at 3 p.m. for 6 weeks, which is a chance to find out what Jesus was on about, what his message was, what he did, and to ask any questions that you have. Starting next Sunday, 3 p.m. It doesn't cost anything. They even chuck in afternoon tea. You've got to love that. Is that something you want to do? Tick the box, fill in the details. Maybe you go, I'd like to do that, but I can't do it Sunday afternoons. Tick the next box, fill in the details. Maybe you go, and the thing that I'm missing is this loving the saints. I need to be connected with church family in a way that I'm not. Find out what's involved in joining St. Mark's Penner Hills. Tick that box. Maybe you just like to talk to a pastor, that would be me, about what it means to be a Christian. If you tick that box, then what happens is I ring you and we arrange to have coffee. I'll even pay for the coffee. And we'll go somewhere you can get good coffee. And we'll talk about whatever it is that you want to talk about. We've got all sorts of resources here that might be helpful. If one of those is you, tick one of those boxes. If they're not, we wouldn't want you to miss out. Just tick the box that says, just say hello. We wouldn't want anybody to miss out. So what we're going to do, we're going to sing a song, and then there'll be question time. And during question time, there's little pencils in the row in front of you. Please don't steal the pencils. That's not a good look in church. Use the pencil to fill it in, and then there'll be a chance for them to be collected later on. If you've got any other comments you'd like to make about today, there's plenty of room on the back. If there's something you especially liked, you thought the choice of tie was an especially inspired one. I've been reminded by somebody who I won't name that there's plenty of room on the back if there's something you didn't like. You can make the most of that. But this is the life God has designed us to live. If there's a bit of it missing, we'd love to help if you want help.